Welcome to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast. It is the third week of April, coming at you. I was going to say live, but not really. Pre-recorded.
Pre-recorded. Good morning, good day, good evening, anyone listening.
Yeah, please, someone listen to us.
On everyone.
But if you're tuning in maybe for the first time, my name's Pastor Andrew, and this is a weekly podcast that we do that just talks about different aspects of theology or God's attributes, and then we try and connect it to real life and what that means for us. Joined always in uniform this morning.
Oh, hardly uniform. Good morning, everyone.
Oh, Cameron, we love here. A man in uniform.
Nice. Awkward, but nice.
Yeah, that's good. Yep, that's good. That's what I do. And then, yeah, with us as always is Corland as well.
Yeah, a.k.a. Mr. Talk-A-Lot.
Oh, yeah.
Newly married, are you?
Yeah, yeah, exactly. I actually have been told that I talk a lot by her.
Who's her?
Erin.
Oh, your wife.
Yeah, my wife.
Honey, you talk a lot.
All I said is...
All right, this is going off the rails quickly. We love our wives.
We do.
Speaking of love.
Yeah. And speaking of love,
look at that transition.
The attribute of God that we want to look at today is His love. Can I be honest? No, don't be honest, Andrew. Yeah. I think God's love is one of those ones that you just kind of go like, okay, yep, God loves us, right?
Yeah.
Even when we were talking about doing this episode, I don't know, and it's wrong to think like that, but it was like, yeah, God's omniscience and His omnipotence and His love. It just feels like for some reason, which again, we're going to get into it. God's love is just unbelievable that He would even love us and that He expresses His love to us through the cross. But again, I had to check myself a little bit being like, oh, really? God's love? Like, almost like, Oh, man, that's kind of a boring one, which is terrible to say.
I don't even need a commentary to, yeah. to navigate some of those thoughts. I have some of those thoughts. Right.
So I don't know where we want to dig in first. I think so far we've looked at attributes of God that are kind of unique to Him. Right? When we call those incommunicable attributes, which this is a big word that says, like, God is God and we aren't. So the fact that He can be everywhere present, that He knows all things, that He's all powerful, those are things that we don't share. I mean, I can't be everywhere. I'm not, definitely not all knowing and all powerful. But then there's attributes of God that we would share with Him in an incomplete way. You know, like, we're not saying that we can love exactly like God loves us. Well, no, but human beings are capable of, you know, showing love and, you know, mercy and grace and some of these attributes that maybe we share with God. So I'm just going to throw it out. Who wants to dive in first talking about God's reckless love?
Ooh. Just as you mentioned that, I'm recalled of some of the way I often have prayed in the last few years, especially working with people who are broken. I remember just praying, God, help me love them the way You do. Help me to see them more like the way You see them.
Yeah.
Give me empathy. Give me love. Because sometimes, for me, it's not natural. I don't just gravitate towards people in a loving and warm way, but I've prayed for that attribute of God to be shared more, to better realize how He sees people. And so that was a thought I had last night, because navigating God's love for myself, I was only able to do that looking back in my life thinking, like, this is a time where I shouldn't have felt love, yet in some mysterious way through trials I felt held in that way. So I think that for a lot of us, we can experience God's love personally, and then it presents more questions like, why, how can we feel such love in darkness or in trials? So that'll be neat to unpack a little bit.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think kind of going away from what you said, but like not to change the conversation, but what I mean is like I feel like some of the best Christianese quotes come from the attribute of God's love.
Oh, totally.
Like,
And the Message Bible.
We feel as Christians that we are even as humans, I think we feel like we are masters of love. Like, we know so much about it. There's books on it. There's, you know, even you talk to any one of your relatives and they will have relationship or love advice for you. Like, everybody in the world thinks that they know love. And that is simply what we do know about love is simply a reflection of what God has revealed to us or has even given to us in our nature. But I agree with you, Cameron. I think that it is unnatural for us to love in some instances where God gives us the gift to love other people as he's loved them.
Yeah. Here, let's start in 1 John 4. And this is a really good passage to get us thinking about it. And then we can talk about, because I like what you said about, you know, we think we know what love is, but not really, because really God's love demonstrated to us in the cross. He even says in Romans 5 that that's kind of unique. It's unlike anything that another human being would do for you. So, but 1 John 4, starting in verse 7, says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know love, or anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." I guess really so John is kind of making this case for why we love one another. And really, you know, verse 8 is kind of the key thing. The whole whatever thesis of it is, well, because God is love. So I don't know if we want to unpack that a bit. Is that like, is John saying that, okay, well then, you know, love is God, you know, the love that we feel, that's the God that we worship. What does it mean? Like, it's a pretty like cut and dry statement. If anyone doesn't love, they don't know God, because God is love. How do you make sense of that? And there's a few other places where I think it's even in John where really definitive statements, God is light. And in him there is no darkness. Well, okay, so do we worship a big glowing ball of light? You know what I mean? Like, it says God is light. So I don't know. Like, what do you guys think? When it says God is love, what do you think John's getting at? What does he mean?
Yeah, broke our boxes again.
You broke our boxes. Oh, man.
Just as you were speaking, like, I'm reading it, and there are a lot of, I try not to overcomplicate things sometimes, but there are a lot of layers to obviously biblical writing and the point that they are trying to make. And John is pretty famous for that. But God is love. If you don't know God, you can't love. Could it be one of these shared attributes like God gave to humanity and some took it and did their best with it, and others squandered it, and so it's become a shallow or a fake love? Because I remember living outside of, you know, what I would call following Jesus and experiencing what I thought was love, but it turned out to be shallow and broken.
Yeah.
And not until coming into a relationship with God did I know or feel like I know love, and for having first experienced that through my relationship with him. Mm-hmm. So you'll meet people who feel that they've sensed love and they're far from God.
Yeah.
So to reconcile that, it could be one of those shareable attributes that has been given to humanity. And like many other things, we've not done the best with that gift.
Yep.
Yeah, I feel like the statement that God is love is one of those things that you can feel like you know a lot about until someone asks you, hey, like, what does that actually mean?
Yeah, totally.
And then you sit there and you're like, oh yeah, I don't know.
Don't make me think about it.
And I think that that's, I mean, prime example of even like what you said, where you had to step back and be like, right, no, God's love is actually a really big attribute. It's a hugely important attribute. I don't think I've been left somewhat, with air quotes, speechless by any of his other attributes, because there's always been a way of describing it. But to try and actually describe God is love is actually pretty difficult, to try and figure out a way to articulate that in a way that's comprehensible to us humans, because we are not all love. We can't ever, I don't think we will ever fully understand that as humans.
Right.
Will we care in heaven? I don't know. But God is that, and that's something that we can trust in. And I think that it's something that is important, even in light of salvation, because if God wasn't fully love, then that the act of sending his son wouldn't be the same, right?
Like, yeah.
If it was only half-hearted, then I think we would know and feel the difference. But because he loved us enough, because he is love, there's weight to it then, right?
Yeah. Yeah. I think, yeah, maybe it's a way of just describing. Because, yeah, I think even with the shared attributes, right, that so we can be loving, but my, so just as an example, my love for my wife is very, it can be very fickle and incomplete and self-serving and all sorts of things, right? Because lots of times, you know, we can love people for what we get out of it. Lots of times we love people because we feel obligated. There's so many, so many broken aspects of even how we love. So I think maybe what John is getting at is that the fact when he says a statement like God is love, it's this perfect attribute. He is perfect love. I wrote down a quote, though, because A.W. Tozer in The Knowledge of the Holy, he has this chapter on God's love, and he wrestles with that statement, because he says lots of people then have said, well, then we worship love, this, you know, and it's kind of like a hippie, love is all you need, man, and we just worship love, and it's all about just the feelings of love. That was my hippie impression. Do you like that? Yeah, man. if literally, this is what he says, if literally God is love, then literally love is God, and we are in all duty bound to worship love as the only God there is. If love is equal to God, then God is only equal to love, and God and love are identical. So he's kind of trying to say, like, when the Bible says God is love, he's not, it's not like a flip-flop. And love is God. He says love is true of God, but love is not God. And he's, what Tozer's getting at is that that kind of statement is meant for us to, like, God is perfect in his love towards us, just like every other attribute. Because God is holy and perfect, he's perfect in everything. And he says this, because God is immutable, which we talked about last week, he always acts like himself. And because he is a unity, he never suspends one of his attributes in order to exercise another. So it's not as if, like this talking about, okay, God is perfect love. Again, I think sometimes we view God's attributes as like pieces of God, right? He's made up of all of these different pieces. So, you know, his justice is this little 8% of him or whatever. Mm-hmm. But his love is like 25% of him. Like it trumps all of the other ones. But we have to view God's attributes as he is fully and perfectly all of them. So like how much of God is merciful? All of him. How much of God is just? All of him. Like, and again, that like hurts our brains, because we just can't, like, how can God be all of these things all of the time? So his love, he is always acting in love. It's not like, oh, I'm going to lay aside the love part of myself, and now I'm going to act on the justice part of myself. No, they work
together.
In tandem together.
Yeah.
I like how your quote emphasizes and reminds us to not flip that attribute around, that God is love, but love is not God, because that stream is what's caused most of the, I was going to say recent, but the New Age movement, and where you spend so much time thinking about an attribute of God, and you try to make love or mercy or forgiveness God, and then take your focus off of actually having a relationship with God. And it's probably that void that causes that desire. You see streams of people trying to understand love better, but falling short of meeting God. And so That's a really interesting point that was brought up.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think, too, in that book, Knowledge of the Holy, he goes on and he says, because God is perfect in all of his attributes, like he just writes this, because God is self-existent, it means his love had no beginning. So because God is eternal, it means his love can have no end. Because God is infinite, his love has no limit. Because God is holy, his love is spotless purity. Because God is immense, his love is incomprehensibly vast. So all of the other attributes of God, for lack of a better word, play into his love. So we go, wow, will God's love for us ever stop? Well, no, because God is eternal, and so his love is eternal. Those attributes actually go together. You know, can God love me even like, man, I've done some pretty messed up stuff? Well, his love is infinite, so of course he can love you. It's not like his love is bound by, well, you crossed over the, you did 800 sins instead of 799, bing, you're done. Like, no, his love is infinite, so it has no limit. And again, it's neat to think about God's, all of his attributes are perfectly, again, I don't want to say balanced because that kind of gives the wrong view, but yeah, they all work together, and he is perfect in all of them. Okay, all right, thanks, ladies and gentlemen. That's my time.
We'll see you guys next week.
Yeah.
I feel like because this is an attribute that we feel like we can understand or know, like I was saying earlier, like to hear God is love, I think Christians often are like, yeah, okay, I get that.
Mm-hmm.
I understand that. I feel like a lot of Christianese sayings can come from that, or a lot of human ways of trying to explain, sure, it, like cute Christian quotes come out of that. So I'm curious, what do you guys think about some of those?
Do you have an example?
Yeah, God will love you all the way to hell.
come again?
Yeah. Yeah.
Or you know, even in...
Well, so like, yeah, I now that you're talking, I know if you, you know, even God loves you so much, even if you're the only human being on the planet, he would have still died for you. Or there's one that's, I'm not going to get the wording right, but I've heard people say this to me. God's love, God loves you so much that Jesus would die for you, not even knowing if you would accept the gift.
Yeah.
Like just stuff like that. So I think that's what you're getting at, right? These, yep, kind of like, oh, and it does. It makes you feel like, oh man,
yeah,
God loves me so much. But I heard one response to that, which I really liked. And that, for some reason, a lot of those, I don't want to call them catchphrases, but kind of, a lot of those phrases.
Clickbait.
They rub me the wrong way a little bit. Like, you know, even the song, like a rose trampled on the ground, you thought of me above all. Right when Jesus died on the cross, he thought of you. And I'm like, yeah, well, maybe. But again, then it's like, you're taking God's love, which is, it's unbelievable, and the fact that he would love me, but then it's kind of like, look at me, like, look how, it's all, not a pride thing, but kind of like Jesus thought of me when he was hanging on the cross. And maybe, I don't know, like, I wasn't there. And then, you know, the idea that if you were the only person in the whole world, Jesus would have still died for you. Well, it's one of those questions that, like, probably, but why do we have to say stuff like that?
Right.
Like, how many angels can fit on the head of a pin? It's like, well, who cares?
Yeah. Right. I feel like quotes like that have a tendency to cheapen God's love in our mind. Like it in a lot of ways there is truth to them, but it's so, I don't know, they're far-fetched examples. They're even, because they're not based in reality. Like,
sure,
if you were the only human, God would die for you. Well, you're not. So you don't need
to. But if I was.
So, like, stop. I don't know, don't need to look at it that way, because that's not how it is, right? Like, we don't need to make cute, cliche, yeah, visualizations for us to be like, oh, yeah, God does love me. No, he loves you in the world that he's created.
Yeah.
That like that is incredibly profound. And I think that when we try to almost solicit God's love in a way that cheapens it, we're not doing justice to explaining his love.
It's birthed out of a very individualistic stream of thinking that's actually very dangerous and has been problematic in the West since the beginning of time. There is examples on just kind of the Canada as colonization was birthed out of, in some cases, at least for the missionaries, a really sincere desire to expose new people to the gospel. But they did so in a way that eliminated the community that they entered. It was just about God loves you, and it was all about capturing souls, saving souls. And so then they negated culture, people, land, value. And we see that today, this idea of if God would do it just for me. And you rest in that, and now it doesn't matter, in some sense, how you live. It doesn't matter how you influence people. Mm-hmm. Your desire to spread that love might actually be reduced because, well, done deal. I've got it. Thank you, Jesus. It's just for me.
Yeah.
Hopefully he gave it to someone else, too. But if it's just me, that's fine.
Yeah.
It's a scary way of thinking.
That's actually a really good point because the gospel is meant to be shared, right? Mm-hmm. And if we look at it in that light of, wow, like Jesus did this for me, but it's okay if someone else has it too. I feel like there's a tendency to not even have a desire to share it then because, well, God did it for me.
Sure.
Maybe, for some people. And I think that that's wrong too, right? Like I said, the gospel is meant to be shared. It's good news. If Jesus has saved you, that's incredible news that you should want to share with your neighbors. I recognize it's easier said than done. I feel like a lot of fears and insecurities can come in there.
Mm-hmm.
But it's incredible. Like, I think it's fair to say that for any one of us, our testimonies, like if we were to tell or if people knew us before we truly came to an understanding of the gospel and God's love in that way, we were pretty selfish, I think it's fair to say, each one of us, right? And acting selfishly and trying to gain personally. And once God's love was given to us and we recognize that that's a gift for all, there is a heart change. Do we do that perfectly? No.
Yeah.
Don't. If you're listening, please don't hear that we're trying to pretend that we're self-righteous, because we're not. It's only through Jesus that we can even be here to talk about God's love. But yeah, when we try to turn God's love on us, it's really easy to keep it on us and not try to share that with other people.
Yeah, that's a good point. I was going to talk about the individualism, and all throughout the Bible, there's both. Like you have a personal relationship with Jesus, but I would say more so in the Bible, the narrative is that God is redeeming a people. He's not redeeming individuals.
Yeah.
Even when you read the book of Revelation, there's very little about just like you and Jesus. It's about the nations. It's about a people that God's redeemed. And so I think you can get into dangers when you go either way, where, oh, I guess my personal relationship doesn't matter. It's all about, no, there's this balance where you do have I have a relationship with God myself, but there's also this emphasis in the scriptures specifically that it's about God redeeming a people for himself, not just a bunch of different individuals. So I think it's those kind of, for me, like we've said, those sayings and those things, I get the motive behind it. You're like, I'm trying to communicate how much God loves you, but some of them are just half truths or, yeah, like the one, you know, God loves you so much that he sent his son to die, not even knowing if you would accept the gift. Well, I would say that's patently not true, because there was one.
So God's not all-knowing?
Yeah, I'm like, God, but Ephesians says you were predestined before the foundation of the world. So before God even created everything, he knew who was going to accept the gift of salvation. So, and I had one pastor say, no, Jesus didn't die on the cross with his fingers crossed, hoping like, ooh, I hope they accept this gift. He's like, no, he knew what he was doing. So. Yeah. Those kind of sayings, I get it. We're trying to communicate to people, like, look how much God loves you. But they can do more damage than good when we're teaching wrong things, I guess, in order to try and get people to wrap their heads around.
Even scripture talking about God's love is very, very rarely individualistic, to my knowledge anyways. Like a classic Sunday school reference of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Not for God so loved you that he gave his one and only son. It's everybody. In Ephesians 2, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, not individualistic, and Paul is writing Ephesians to a church. He's not singling someone out. And Ken, I think it's fair to say that if you're having a conversation with a person, it is fair to, in a sense, single someone out and say, like, hey, God loves you. Because it's true. He does.
Absolutely.
To err on the side of caution of only using individualistic language when we speak of God's love.
Sure. Yeah. And like I said, I'm glad you emphasized it. It is true. God does love me, right? It's not like he just loves the church and we're this, like, no, we are individuals, right? So there's this balance. And I think too, when we think about the best way that you can describe God's love is the cross. We don't have to, I don't know, think of creative ways to describe the fact that God loves you. Because, I mean, even Romans 5, rather, says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So I think, how do I know that God loves me? While you were a sinner, and he died for you. There's no other, and I love that Paul says that, like, so maybe for a good person one would dare to die. Like, if I knew a really good person, I might jump in, right, and take a bullet for them.
Yeah.
But he says rarely, right, because if I knew someone that was my enemy, and that someone, when you think about our attitude towards God because of the fall, someone that actually hated me and was my enemy, would I actually take a bullet for them? Probably not, right? And he says, there's God's love for you.
Yeah.
That while you were his enemy, while you were still sinning, while you were rebelling against him, he died for you. I think that is like, we don't need to, that's unbelievable. That, sure, we'll die for good people, but there's no good human being. And God looked at all of his creation, all of humanity rebelling against him, and because he is love, he said, I'm going to die for them. Like, that's pretty unbelievable.
Yeah.
I had an experience like that the first time I felt kind of God's love as an adult. I was actually going to treatment in 2007, and I was probably the most broken I had ever been. Just empty, physically, spiritually, having grown up in the church, having understood to some capacity the resurrection and what that meant. I walked in the doors of this place in Kelowna, and a guy I knew reached out his arms and gave me a hug. He said, man, it's so good you're here. And my mind was blown. It was like this transaction that I didn't have anything to give. And in our world, relationship is often built on, like, an exchange. What can you do for me? What can I do for you? Mm-hmm. We have some mutual interests. But at that moment, I felt love, and it brought to memory all of the truths I'd been exposed to about God's love. And it for me in that moment, it was done in community. So it was very individual, but it was done in community in the sense of I was welcomed into this community. Fortunately, it was, you know, a Christian community, but that's how a lot of gangs trap young kids. And we've seen that through my work over the last 10 years of young people needing, wanting love and just missing out on what that is. And then, you know, you add that with acceptance. And if it's the wrong group, then things can go really south really quick. So I think we should be very intentional about, If we're wanting to experience God's love and share that, to create Christian community that welcomes people into a love that's not based on transaction, that is based on truly our desire to see people the way God sees them, to mm-hmm. love the way God loves. And I don't, like, it sounds so cheesy, but it's been my prayer. Like, help me to like people. Help me to love, like, yeah. Do you know what I mean?
Yep.
Which sounds so weird to say and almost self-righteous, help me to love someone who's not lovable. But it's a very honest prayer, I think, yep. because God can do it so perfectly, and I've felt it so perfectly, and I really need to be intentional about trying to create that space for someone that's in front of me.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that would be, for me at least, this application of a personal love found in community and then the responsibility to go and share that community. So if you're the type that is experiencing the love of God but no inkling to share that,
yeah.
You could be down a stream that may not align with Scripture.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah, I think, too, we wanted to say, like, the application, I guess. Because we know from Scripture that God does love us because Jesus died for us. And then it's like, okay, well, what's our response to that? In Matthew 22, Jesus says, because someone asked him, hey, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. That's the greatest and first commandment. The second's like it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So basically, Jesus said, if you want to obey everything in the Bible, and it's easier said than done, love God with everything about you, and then love your neighbor. Every fiber of your being, yeah, heart, soul, mind, strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. If you did that, then you would be perfectly following the Bible. I mean, even 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And then even in the book of John, when Jesus talks to his disciples, he talks about that. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so I think one of the ways that we, I don't want to say reciprocate, because we'll never be able to, like, reciprocate God's love for us, because God literally died for us. But how we actually express love towards God, it is part of it, but it's not this, like, oh, but I just feel like I love him. That is part of it, but the Bible gives us, like, kind of boots on the ground. How do you actually show that you love God? Well, obey him. And that's you literally showing that you love him, is that you accept he's God, his word is true, and we're going to seek to obey him. We're going to do it imperfectly, obviously. But there's kind of, like, I like that, because it's rubber meets the road. This is, like, how we actually live this out.
It is a call to action. You can't sit in your living room for 30 years thinking Amen about God's wonderful love to you and not show it back by following any kind of, you know, have you fed an orphan lately? Have you, you know?
Yeah.
And God bless you if you're sending your checks to Compassion. Like, that's a one, like, if you are responding in action to a love that kind of, like, climax in action with the death on the cross, like, the reciprocal response would be, like, love physically, like, you know, invest your heart in something.
Yeah.
Be okay to fail. Be okay to be embarrassed, you know, with loving. And in our day and age, it's going to take so many forms, but it's actually really easy in a very individualistic world to go and do something sacrificial for someone else and just have them sit in that thinking, why would you do that? Why would you shovel my driveway? I don't know. I just think you're a cool guy. Like, I don't know. It's actually really easy right now to love on people and just in a way to make them think, like, why are you doing that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I really appreciate that you actually said it. And I mean, I think lots of Christians know it, lots of people know it, but that God's love to us is a call to action. I really appreciate that you said that, because even in Ephesians 5, right at the beginning of the chapter there, it says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
Mm-hmm.
The words used in that passage are verbs. Like, you can't, it's be an imitator of God. You can't imitate someone without doing something, right? You have to actually act on that. Walk in love. walking is something most of us do every day of our lives. It's a physical action, moving from one thing to the next. And if we're walking in that, yeah, I think you summed it up perfectly, Cameron, where it's a call. You can't just sit around and be like, yeah, Jesus loves me, this I know, so I'll sit on this couch till I die.
Yeah. Leave church and go talk condescending to a waitress. Hey?
Yeah.
Like,
oh, yeah.
What does it mean to walk in love, and what does it mean to be mindful that we are to be, you know, like you said, imitating this love, and we can't, but we can. Mm-hmm. It's not complete, but we have to try. And so what does that look like?
Yeah.
So many things.
Yeah, that's good. Well, that was good. That was good. How do you end something? If you are listening, and we really don't know who all listens, but maybe you are just curious about Christianity or church, and maybe you're hearing about God's love for you for the first time. Hopefully it makes sense we're not, when we kind of say, you know, all these trite sayings and this and that, we're not trying to downplay the God's love for you individually, because he does. Mm-hmm. He loves you individually. He loves all of us as people. And so love to talk with you if you're listening and you're going, man, I've starting to make sense. God's love for me, even in the depths of my brokenness. We would love to talk to you about that. And hopefully if you are a follower of Jesus, this has been encouraging and helpful and just reassuring too. Sometimes some of these attributes that we go, yeah, I know. It's almost good to take a second look and go, right.
Yeah.
And to just think about how incredible God's love is for humanity and for each of us. So I think we're going to sign off, and we'll talk to you guys next week.
Have a good week.
Bye.